1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. Therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors, as those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Well, what is the hardest doctrine in the Bible? Can you imagine? Well, I think the answer is, it depends. If you mean what is the hardest doctrine to understand, well, I most certainly would nominate the doctrine of the Trinity. I have a hard time grasping what that really means. If you mean what is the hardest doctrine to believe, well, I might suggest the doctrine of eternal hell and damnation. But if you mean what is the hardest doctrine to obey, well, that would be the doctrine of submission. The problem is not hard to see. Most of us don't like giving up the right to make decisions for ourselves. And we don't like the idea of someone else telling us what to do. We don't care very much for rules and regulations, and we never like to be restricted by laws. It's really a human trait. To paraphrase Isaiah 53 and verse 6, Isaiah says, "We've all gone our way, and by nature we are rebels at heart." And even when we obey, we often don't like it. Perhaps you've heard the story of the little boy who disobeyed his mother, and as punishment she told him to sit in a chair in the corner. After a while she asked him, "Have you learned your lesson yet?" And with a look of defiance he replied, "I'm sitting on the outside, but I'm standing on the inside." Well, we laugh because we've all been there. Sitting on the outside, but fiercely standing up on the inside. This text this morning is God's answer to the anti-authority spirit of this age. These five verses give us the framework for understanding how Christians should relate to the various circles of authority in which we live. And by circles of authority, I'm referring to the various spheres of life that characterize us. There is an authority structure or a circle of authority in the home and in the church. There is an authority structure in the school system, in the classroom, on the job, in the office, in the shop, in the factory, and at all levels of government. We can expand it to say that wherever you find a human institution, there you will find people in authority and people under authority. People cannot work together in any endeavor without some system of authority. Peter writes to help us know how we should relate to these various circles of authority in our lives. And sometimes these circles overlap. Often we'll find ourselves dealing with people over us who lack wisdom, discretion, finesse, and foresight. Sometimes we will serve under those who are just, well, let's say it, plain fools. And occasionally the situation will be even worse than that. And we need to know how to respond and why. And we need to see how God relates to all of the circles of authority that he has placed over us. And Peter gives a simple five-part outline to help us understand that submission brings freedom for the Christian. And let's start with the first point. Basically, it's the principle. What is the principle? The principle that Peter is unfolding for us is that we need to submit to all human authority. We see that in the first part of verse 13 and then also in verse 14. And Peter begins with a simple, clear statement. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man in verse 13. And then he adds, whether to the king as supreme, or to governors as those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers. But be careful, don't let the wording mislead you. Peter's focus is on people, not merely on institutions. We are to submit to all those in authority over us. As South Africans, when we read that we are to submit to the king, we tend to dismiss that since we haven't had a king for generations. So let me rephrase it to make it more contemporary for us this morning. What Peter is saying is, submit yourselves to President Zuma, and to the High Court, and to the legal system, and to the Parliament, and to Premier Helen Zille, and to the Knysna municipality, and to the Metro Police, and to the local police, and to the principal at the school your children attend, or your grandchildren attend, as it may be. See, that list could be greatly extended. Pretty soon it would make you feel quite ill. And some of you are probably feeling a bit nauseous already. See, the truth is we all live under multiple layers of authority. And it's very likely that you're not going to care for some of these people and for the laws they pass and the rules that they make. But remember, there will always be leaders we don't trust, laws we don't like, and taxes we don't want to pay. What do we do then? Well, Peter's answer is very clear. We are to submit because submission brings freedom for the Christian. The word submit is a military term that literally means to get in line. And even if we don't like the rules, we are to get in line anyway, is what Peter is saying. And notice how specific he is. We're not only to obey the king, but also any governors, referring to all the various levels of authority sent by him. And there are no exceptions. And that's the part that gives us the most trouble. See, most of us understand that lines of authority are necessary for the efficient functioning of society. But whenever we read a text like this, we almost immediately start saying to ourselves, yes, but. And we quickly have a dozen yes, buts that challenge the meaning of Peter's words. Look, we must start with the command and get it clearly in mind. Only when we start with the command, then will we be able to properly deal with the exceptions. But if we start with the yes, buts, we'll end up emptying this command of its real meaning. I saw this principle demonstrated over and over these past few weeks in China. There is built into every citizen of that land a sort of moral compass or a moral code that causes them to comply with the system which dominates their society. It shows up in the believers as a sincere, humble cooperation with those whom they recognize as having any authority over them. They put their feelings and their opinions aside in order to contribute to the greater good. They are on time for everything. They don't skip the parts they don't like. They humbly conform to the program. They are genuine team players like I've never seen, believing that God has providentially placed them in their particular circumstances, and they accept it with joy. And I must tell you, I came to love them for it. With those dear brothers, I never saw the yes but attitude, not even once. Even though I probed and I questioned, I wanted to understand what their society was all about and what they experienced. And they told me the facts. They told me the truth. But never once did they complain. So I knew I wasn't in South Africa or the United States or the UK. And I am forever rebuked by their sweet testimony. Persecuted Chinese Christians truly understand that submission brings freedom. So Peter is telling us that the principle is for us to submit to all human authority. And Peter also identifies a few reasons why we must uphold the principle. And the first of these is my point number two. It is the inner reason. And the inner reason he gives us in verse 13 is that we do so for the Lord's sake. That's the inner reason why we submit to the principle of submission. And what does Peter mean when he says we are to submit for the Lord's sake? It means that there is a direct connection between the people in authority over us and the God who is our ultimate authority. We may tend to look at a teacher who frustrates us or a boss who seems like, well, to use a technical term, a bozo, as if they arrived in that position on their own. But that's not true. They exist as they are and where they are by God's permission. If God did not will it so, that teacher could not teach, and that boss could not be a boss. This is true in some sense even to those who seem harsh and cruel. They could not rule or dictate apart from God. And to say that is not to excuse their sin or their foolish behavior. It simply means that those in authority cannot exist apart from God. And who better to recognize that than God's people? That's what Peter is saying. Paul says something similar. He says in Romans chapter 13, verse 1, he says it quite plainly, everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. And we submit to authority because God has commanded us to do so, and because God established all human authority. And this means that submission to authority is really an aspect of our submission to Christ. Jesus himself said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" In Luke chapter 6, verse 46. You remember the story in Acts chapter 10. Peter had a vision of a sheet containing all sorts of animals being lowered from heaven, both clean and unclean, according to the Old Testament law. And when the Lord told Peter to kill the animals and eat them, Peter replied, "No, Lord." Please understand, Christian, that those two words should never go together. If you're going to say no, don't ever say it to the Lord. If you're going to say Lord, don't ever tell him no. You will never fully grasp the importance of submission until you connect it to your obedience to Christ. Once you see that the Lord is intimately involved in every detail of your life, then you will understand that obedience to authority is really obedience to the Lord. And you'll be able to give that obedience for the Lord's sake, because you know that he is with you and watching over you, even when you think the command you are obeying is foolish and short-sighted. So in response to the principle, Peter gives us an inner reason for the Lord's sake, but he also gives us an outer reason, verse 15, to silence foolish people, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, he says. Well, one objection to that might be raised to this teaching relates to unjust rulers. Submission is hard enough when you have a good boss, a wise teacher, an honest leader, a fair employer, or a compassionate police officer. But what do you do if your teacher is mean, or your boss is unfair, or the principal won't listen, and you don't trust the people in Pretoria? Surely Peter's words don't apply then, do they? May I remind you, when Peter wrote about the king in this text, he was referring to Nero, one of the worst emperors ever to rule the Roman Empire. He was a cruel, wicked, vile, immoral, and sadistic man. His hatred for Christians was well known, and Peter still says, "Honor the king." That makes an impact to me. See, rulers exist to reward good behavior and to punish evildoers. And if you do what is right, you should have nothing to fear. And when you do wrong, you shouldn't be surprised when you get into trouble. When we obey the law, we have nothing to fear and we cannot be criticized. But when we disobey, all the excuses in the world don't matter at that point. We do find one exception to this rule in Acts. After the apostles had been arrested for the second time and warned to stop preaching, here's what happened in Acts chapter 5, verses 27 through 29. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, "Did we not strictly command you not to teach in his name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us." But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than man." You see, when the authority conflicts with God's will and God's plan, when the authority forbids the preaching of God's word, then that level of abuse, according to the word of God and the testimony of the early believers and the apostles themselves, is to be challenged. And that's what millions of persecuted Christians around our world are doing at this very moment, having to go underground in order to fulfill the will of God in this matter. And many of them have been imprisoned and killed for the cause of Christ. But Peter gives us a motivation for this principle in verse 16, where he says quite clearly, submission brings freedom. He says, as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Most people think that freedom and submission are opposites. We assume that if we choose submission, that means we give up freedom. And if we choose freedom, we won't have to submit to anyone. But a moment's thought shows how misguided that thinking is. I conducted a wedding ceremony with a very sweet, godly, Christ-like couple who have committed to serving God in George. I've had a great time counseling them over the last 3 or 4 months, and they are sincere. They came to their marriage in just the right way. They were not sexually active, and we're talking about she's 30 years old and he's 26. There's no sexual activity in their lives and in their relationship because they were saving themselves for marriage. And I honored them publicly for that yesterday. And I taught the principle about how wonderful marriage is. Not because one person now has a chance to dominate the other, but because Paul taught in Ephesians chapter 5 that we're to be mutually submitted. He talked about that in the context of the local church, where we are to submit ourselves one to another. There's an accountability presumed by that. If I submit myself to you and you submit yourself to me, we sort of are accountable in that relationship. And God teaches us that's the way the church is supposed to operate. Well, the church hasn't operated that way much in our country for hundreds of years. Because nobody wants to be accountable to anybody. Because they think by doing that, they lose their liberty or their freedom. And the Bible teaches the exact opposite. Paul goes on in Ephesians chapter 5 to take that principle and apply it to marriage. The wife is to submit to the husband. Now, in the old Afrikaans church, that's all we ever heard. The husband is the Lord over the wife. Oh, no, you've missed the point. The very next verses say, likewise, husbands, love your wife as Christ did, and give herself for him, as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. In other words, husbands, you're to submit yourself to your wife. It's a mutual submission. And in that process, do they find bondage? No, they find freedom. By me submitting myself to my wife and my wife submitting herself to me, we find a liberty in marriage that is intended to be there. And if you are lacking that liberty in your marriage, ladies and gentlemen, learn to submit yourselves practically to one another on a daily basis. And this is the point that he's making. Suppose a young woman with a musical gift decides she's going to take up the violin. And because she's gifted, she's allowed to study with a world-renowned violinist. And the teacher lays down some ground rules. He says, you must do exactly as I say. You must practice according to the schedule I set out for you, and you must learn the music I ask you to learn. So the young lady submits herself to the demands of her teacher, and she spends untold hours practicing the same pieces over and over again. She works on her fingering technique so that she can play extremely difficult pieces, and in the process, most of her free time evaporates. She isn't like her friends at all, and they don't really understand her. But years later, when she performs at Carnegie Hall, was it worth it? For her answer, it would be yes. But the price she paid was enormous. She gave up her childhood freedom for the discipline of learning to play the violin at a high level. But ultimately, she gained the freedom to play just like her teacher. In any field of endeavor, including spiritual growth, there is no substitute for discipline, commitment, and personal submission. There's a price to be paid. Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him first of all deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Maybe the illustration of the violinist is a bit fanciful for you this morning. It's true enough as it stands, but submission for most of us involves a struggle to do something we don't want to do, something we don't think is necessary, or following instructions from a person we don't trust and don't respect. And in that case, there are two possible dangers we will face. First of all, we will talk too much. Proverbs 10:8 declares, "The wise in heart accept commands, but a chattering fool comes to ruin." How many times have we gotten into trouble because we didn't like what we were asked to do, and so we keep on yapping about it? Go back to the Garden of Eden for a moment. How did the serpent get Eve to disobey? He got her talking, and she talked herself into disobedience. Sometimes we just need to zip our lips when we are required to do something by an authority in our life. The other danger is we'll begin to make excuses. We'll say things like, "Well, I don't agree, so I don't have to submit. For me, it is this way, so I'm not going to do what you tell me to do." Or we might say, "Oh, he doesn't know what he's talking about." Or more briefly, "That's stupid." Or by the new generation, "Whatever." See, Peter warns us not to use our freedom as a cover-up for sin. Some Christians get so carried with the notion of freedom that they think they aren't bound by any earthly laws. That kind of thinking leads directly to spiritual anarchy. And I sense it in our modern Christian world. Are we free? Well, yes. We're free from the guilt of sin and from the demands of the Old Testament legal system. But we're not free to do our own thing, as if no one else matters and we're the center of the universe. Actually, we're free to submit to God and to serve Him by serving others. Martin Luther put it this way. He said, "A Christian is a perfectly free lord of all, subject to none." And then he says in the next line, "A Christian is a perfectly dutiful servant of all, subject to all." You see, we are both free and bound at the same time. They are parallel ideas. So what does this mean in practical terms? We pay taxes because in the ultimate scheme of things, money doesn't matter. God matters. We vote, but we don't lose our spiritual equilibrium if our party doesn't win. Politics is not the final measure of life. Politicians come and go. No one serves forever, except Robert Mugabe, apparently. In the ultimate scheme of things, politics doesn't matter. God matters. We obey the speed limit, or we try to. Not because it's the most important thing in the world, but because compared to big issues, it doesn't matter. God matters. We obey those over us, not because we like them, but because they are only here temporarily and we don't matter that much anyway, and they don't matter that much anyway. God matters. We follow dumb orders cheerfully because they don't matter. God matters. We submit to decisions we disagree with because their opinion and ours don't matter anyway. God matters. Ask the Chinese believers, they'll tell you. They've settled this issue with an obvious and contagious joyful contentment. Then Peter gives us an application in this five-point outline. Verse 17, the application, all people deserve respect. Honor all people, he says. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. These four commands show us what submission looks like in practical terms. Honor everyone. Love your Christian brothers and sisters. Fear God. Honor the governmental powers. Some people are not honorable. Honor them anyway. Some people are not lovable. Love them anyway. There is no escape clause attached to this verse. These commands show us that submission is first and foremost a matter of the heart. I mean, how much honor have you really given if you obey someone, but only through clenched teeth? And we cannot say, "Jesus, I answer only to you." That's not a Christian way to talk. We do not answer to Jesus only. Where did you get that idea from? But we also answer to a whole host of people in these circles of authority that touch all of us. He ordained them. We are to submit graciously, to obey willingly, and to honor always. We don't have the right to pick and choose when we will submit to authority. Well, let me sum up this passage with a series of statements. First of all, the authority structure in the universe was established by God. That includes the system of authority, or the various circles, the positions in which the positions within those circles, and the people who fill the various positions. No president or mayor or foreman or judge or scout leader or soccer coach or traffic cop can serve apart from God's will. Second summary statement. All of us are both in authority and under authority at the same time. All of us are over some people and under others in those circles of authority that surround us. For instance, a man may be at the same time a father, a brother, a son, a husband, a friend, a teacher, an employee, a leader, a boss, and a team member. And he will have differing responsibilities and privileges in all of those relationships. So we are doing this all at the same time. Third summary statement. God has placed us where we are for a reason. You've got to believe this. Too many Christians are so frustrated with their lot because they don't believe that God has providentially placed them alongside of heathen people where they live. And Peter began our whole study in chapter 1 with that idea. This is the central theological truth behind the doctrine of submission. Let me make this very personal. I was born in Zimbabwe in a particular year to a particular mother and father. I was raised in a particular town, Harare. Later, I went to school in Harare. I served in the Rhodesian Air Force in the town of Gwela. I went to university in Greenville, South Carolina, where I met Julie. We were married in Canada, and we traveled in the USA for 2 years. We moved to Durban in 1986, to Cape Town in 1987, raised our two boys there. We moved to Wilderness in 2009, and now we live in Knysna, and eventually we will live in China. Oh, just kidding. But that's pretty much my whole life right there. All of this by the sovereign plan and purpose of God. And I find myself completely content where I am right now. Do you? Are you submitted to God's plan? Or are you fighting it at every turn? That's going to kill you. And you're going to die trying to figure this thing out. Just surrender yourself. This is where God has you. Get on with it. You'll be so much happier. Because submission brings freedom. And as I look at my life, I conclude that I am what I am by the grace of God. And I am where I am by the grace of God. If God had willed otherwise, I might have been born in Moscow in 1912 to peasant farmers and had 6 sisters with beards. I would have gotten married in 1934, and by now I would probably be dead. And the world would say, well, that's the luck of the draw. But I say, no, it's the sovereign hand of God. We are all what we are, and we are where we are in life because God has willed it so. Another summary principle, if I may. God continually puts us in uncomfortable places because that's the only way we learn how to grow. I've pretty much had one of those episodes in the last 12 days. I'm not here to tell you that my trip to China was easy. I struggled to go. I struggled to adapt. I struggled every day and many times during every day with the circumstances in which I had to live and operate. And as I speak, my wife is in the middle of such a circumstance, struggling for her health in the Knysna Hospital. Many of you here have experienced similar things, or are experiencing it right now. Or if not, you will experience it sometime down the road. Sometimes we don't want to face this truth, but it's entirely true. And if God only put us in comfortable, easy places, we would never be stretched. We would never be pushed out of our comfort zone. We would never fall on our faces in desperation before the Lord. And we would never stay up late wondering what will happen next. Those uncomfortable places, listen to me, Christian. Those uncomfortable places sometimes include being under the authority of those whom we do not like and do not respect. If you find yourself in such a place, remember that you are not there by accident. God allowed you to be there. And if you're doing everything in your power to avoid the challenging or difficult places in your life, if you're pampering yourself with ease and comfort, if you're choosing the easy way out, I'm here to remind you from God's word this morning that you are out of God's will. I know you didn't want to hear that. And I've probably offended you and made you mad. I don't mean to. I'm not saying this for effect. I'm helping us to face up to something that is biblically true. And if suddenly you are feeling the sharp pain of guilt as I speak this truth, it means God is convicting you. And the Bible says, take guilt seriously. It is God speaking to you. Christian, Jesus is coming. He has work for you to do. You put your hand to the plow. Now don't turn back. One final summary statement. Submission is first and foremost an attitude of the heart. Submission is not blind obedience because it's an attitude of the heart. It will sometimes cause us to disagree and we'll make our disagreement known forcefully. Submission doesn't mean we won't work to make the situation better. And it doesn't mean you have to stay where you are indefinitely. You're not morally obligated to work for a foolish boss forever. If you can change jobs and improve your situation, go ahead and do it. And sometimes you must speak out against those things that you know are wrong. And I do believe that there are times when, as a last resort, laws may have to be broken. Christians may need to worship underground in defiance of anti-God dictates. But that's a subject for another sermon. If your Christian commitment causes you to protest an unjust law, you cannot turn around and claim divine exemption from your punishment. Accepting punishment is part of the attitude of humble submission to authority, even authority you disagree with. I had an amazing blessing and surprise thrown at me in the middle of my trip. Something I never even imagined in my wildest dreams could happen. I was invited to speak in a house church. I felt so unworthy. I'm looking forward to telling you the story of that. And I knew full well that I would go, even if it meant being arrested, because I knew that's what God wanted me to do. And they wanted me to do it. But let me wrap up on a personal note. As I survey my own rebel heart, I find out that I don't like submission any more than you do. Even after preaching the sermon, I know deep inside there's a part of me that says, forget about the rules. Do whatever you want. I definitely haven't arrived in this area. But God has me in an acute learning curve right now as He continues to mold me into the image of His Son. And I want the same for you. I want the same for you. Is it easy? No, it's painful. But you can't run from it. He's molding you into His image, and He's preparing you not only for life here, He's preparing you for life in eternity. Our text mentions God 4 times in 5 verses. 4 times in 5 verses, the name of God shows up. Any principle of interpretation tells you that when God repeats Himself in such a way, it's very important. What is He trying to tell us? He's trying to tell us that it's not about you, it's not about your boss, it's not about your teacher, it's not about your governmental politics, it's not about the circumstances of your life, it's all about God. Submission is about God. And until we grasp that, we'll continue to struggle in this area. And in the end, submission is not about you obeying someone else or about you following a set of rules. Submission is a spiritual issue between you and your God. And it touches every part of life because behind every human authority stands the Lord Himself. And 1 Samuel chapter 15, we are told that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. A rebellious spirit against authority is actually a form of rebellion against God. And that's why this is the hardest doctrine to obey in the Bible, because it runs contrary to every fiber of your human being. Well, you may ask, is there anyone ever who has lived this way? Well, yes, there is, and His name is Jesus. You know that. And Peter mentions Him a few verses further on in chapter 2. We'll get to that eventually. We are called to follow in His steps. Though He was insulted, He did not retaliate in kind. Though he was sinned against, he never sinned in response. Though he was humiliated, he never threatened to get even. Instead, he entrusted himself to his heavenly Father, and his submission led to his crucifixion, and his crucifixion brought salvation to the entire world. And Peter says, follow in his steps. And so we are driven back to the cross of Christ. And without the cross, this sermon makes no sense. But in the power of the cross, we can do what Jesus did. This is our Christian calling. This is our privilege. This is our greatest challenge. So come to terms with the fact this morning, Christian, that submission brings freedom in your daily walk with God. Father, we hear those words and we're trying to absorb them and digest them. We need your help. Help us, Father, to become a submissive people. Submissive in our following of your word in every area of our lives. And with the power of your Spirit who dwells within, we know that we are enabled, we are equipped for every good work, and we do not need to fear. That if we will take a step in the right direction in this matter, you will help us. And we lean on you for that help this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.